When you look at man, you're not looking at how God created him. You're looking at a train wreck. God not losing sight of that. In the New Testament eyes that we consider the Old Testament writings in, we understand that when the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." And man was indeed created in the image of God. He was able to choose and to love and to reason. These were beyond instinct. They were innate to the thinking of man. It says, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air." And it continues to develop the thought.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1.
Mary Magdalene had made her way to the tomb where she believed the body of Jesus was, and of course, she arrived, the stone removed, the body not there. And as she began her search, and she, of course, encountered one whom she thought was the gardener, who indeed was the Lord himself. When she heard him speak to her name in a tone that only he would speak it in, she immediately cried out, "Rabboni," and cast herself into his arms, grabbed hold of him. And thinking of that story, we ask ourselves, how would you behave if you were to see Jesus? If you, in the middle of the night, got up, as I often do, to go get some milk and cookies, and there was the Lord standing in the anybody was going to say by the refrigerator, or in the refrigerator, but standing there in the kitchen, what would be your reaction? What would you do? And if you have not peace with him, I don't know that your response would be as Mary's. Hers was all love. It is like the disciples when they were on the sea and they realized it is the Lord. It was love that they dove in, Peter did, and swam to him, and the others catching up. Peace with God. Do you have it? Do we have it? And that is largely what we're speaking about this morning in what we know as the fifth chapter of Romans. And so we go right to it, verse 1, chapter 5. Paul writing says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Many want a piece of what God has, but they're really not too interested in the peace that God offers. Now, this therefore links what he is saying in verse 1 with what he has just said in the last verse of chapter 4, speaking of Jesus who was delivered up because of our offenses. That is pretty startling. Because of me, because of my sin. He did nothing wrong. It wasn't because he was guilty. It is because I am guilty. And he was raised because of our justification. And again, that's a biblical word not to be afraid of. Break it down very succinctly, and it is just as though we've not sinned. That's what justification is. We are viewed by God just as though we have not sinned, and that is what allowed Mary to not be terrified of the risen Lord or the disciples, because they knew him. Oh, when we sing about "and he who sat upon the throne," which I find to be one of the most powerful thoughts of Scripture, only because I know him. If I did not know the one that sat on the throne, I'd be terrified of him. But I know God. I know what he's like because he's told me. I have no inside information on God. No prophecy is of private interpretation. No one can say, "I'm the one that knows that," and it's not for anyone else. It is for us all. And because I know the one that sits upon the throne, I too can grab hold of him and cry out, "Rabboni," with no fear of being struck over the head, of being condemned or kicked or rebuked or mocked or shamed. And so when Paul says we have peace with God, this was a big thing for him. He says, as a Pharisee, he never came to this understanding. Religion will not allow you to have peace with God. And that's why there are so many mere religion, I should add to that. And this is why there are so many trinkets involved in fake religion. Because there's no peace. There's a restlessness. There's an absence of joy. There's a presence of condemnation. And so he, looking at me as though I've not sinned. Now, without faith, this is not possible, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can't do it. It is a fundamental of Christianity, which is the name we use to identify the relationship we have with an awesome God, the creator of all the universe. It's impossible to please him without faith, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It does not say who follow, or rather, let me word it this way, who achieve all that has been commanded, because that is not possible. And as we go on in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer begins to name names. He points out those followers of this God who did not achieve the standard that God had set before men, but had failed. Just the fact that Samson's name and Jacob's name is in that number, David is in that list, on that list. I gain great encouragement from that, because this one that sat upon the throne also is the one that hung upon the cross. Because of me. The first two verses of this chapter are extraordinary verses, and we are going to spend some time here. We are coming to chapters 6, 7, and 8, which are very encouraging chapters. And I fear that some of us, when we are under the pressures of life, that we fret. In other words, we search for solutions in our own strength, Jesus in the back seat, and we become self-centered on our troubles. And we apply ourselves not so much in this heart of love to him, but we apply ourselves to hopefully he's going to help us out. But the one like Mary, the one who knows the one that sits upon the throne, Jesus is not only in the front seat, he's in the driver's seat. And the solutions are in him. And I don't fret. And this peace that we read of in verse 1, peace with God, is not the same as the peace of God that we read about in Philippians chapter 4. I'll read that verse briefly, and we'll comment on the difference of the two, though they are connected. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." The peace of God is a state of mind, but the peace with God is a state of the soul, the state of the life, the being, the very me. I have peace with him. And so when I come down and I see him in my kitchen, I'm not taken in fear. Though there is a reverent fear that is inescapable, that is always present, that always views Jesus as God the Son Almighty and nothing less. And the ground that I stand upon in his presence is not fit for me to be there. The fact that he allows me to take my sandals off and stay is just another feature of his kindness and his mercy towards me. Because of me, he died. Well, that's kind of puzzling, is it not? That he died for me, and therefore I have peace with him. You'd think he'd have a grudge. I'm going to get you for this. Weren't for you, I wouldn't be hanging here. When I get off this cross, I'm coming to put you on something. And that is what the devil tells us. And out of that is born all sorts of meaningless and useless religions of men. Those who do not have peace with God are troubled as the sea. But reading from Isaiah 48, verse 22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Now, not the wicked according to man's definition of who the wicked are, because we judge men by their actions, God by their standing. God does not look at the outside, but the heart of the man. Where does that heart belong? To whom does it belong? And it is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, those outside of Christ, according to God, are the very wicked that will be dealt with. And read again from Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so we find that even the wicked, for the wicked, there is hope to a point. Now, what does this mean when Isaiah says, "Let him return"? Because our understanding is there are many who have never walked with Christ. Well, the prophet writing to a Jewish people saying, "Return to the covenant of the circumcision to which you were born into. But what about the Gentile? Man was created in God's image. When you look at man, you're not looking at how God created him. You're looking at a train wreck. And God not losing sight of that. In the New Testament eyes that we consider the Old Testament writings in, we understand that when the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image," and man was indeed created in the image of God. He was able to choose and to love and to reason. These were beyond instinct. They were innate to the thinking of man. It says, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air." And it continues to develop the thought. And that's how Adam and Eve were created. Sin, of course, ruining that. So when God says, "Return to that relationship that I had with you, you in my image," for the Christian is the image of Christ. We call that sanctification. Justification is positional. It has to do with salvation. That's what it means. And I am never more saved in my Christian walk than I am at the very moment that I was saved. I cannot be more saved 10 years later. I'm more saved now than I was 10 years ago because of all the work I put into it. I can be more sanctified in the sense of development, of maturity, but not saved. God's love for us does not decrease or increase with our behavior, but our love for Him increases with our receiving and fellowshipping with Him, understanding Him. And so positional is justification, but practical, this progressive sanctification, this thing that sets me aside and begins to remake me into the image of God, which we know as the likeness of Christ. Christ's likeness. That's what God is after with His saints. Feelings are very much a part of that, but they're secondary. And I'm afraid of Christians who get their theology exclusively from their songs. If they can sing it, that becomes their belief, if it feels good. But they get very little from the pulpit or their own devotional time with the Lord. And that is disconcerting, and it should be. Do we think all these pages exist for us to ignore? And then, of course, at the end of this justification, sanctification is glorification. And that is the perfect and total relationship with God that we will enjoy world without end forevermore. The perfection of the saints. That fully takes place at death, which is a transition period for us, moving from this world to the next. And so when we consider verses such as those found in 1 Corinthians, "For you were bought at a price." It cost, not ink, but blood. This contract's not written with ink. It is written in the blood of a sinless God, a pure God. Continues, "Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God," which are God's in the sense of possession. And so rereading verse 1, because it is such a wonderful verse, it is the verse again that allows me to boldly approach the throne of God, which we'll get into in momentarily. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul will do in this letter is four times the same Greek word. Once it is translated the same, so makes it five times. He will use this phrase, "much more." It's emphatic. He is emphasizing this much more relationship we have. And this is why you and I should be hard on ourselves when we feel ourselves drifting. I don't mean that we should be malicious to ourselves, but don't take it from you. Don't put up with that trash from yourself. "Oh, I'm not in the mood. I don't feel like it. I don't feel God here, so He must not be here." We must learn to be soldiers for the kingdom and not surprised when we're being fired at. I mean, could you imagine? "Well, look at that. Here I am in a combat zone and someone's trying to kill me." Well, as Christians, we are in a combat zone. Satan is the quintessential terrorist and fool, but he's dangerous. But no more than I allow him to be in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, physically, there's a great risk we have. Life is dangerous. No one gets out of this thing alive. A few, there have been a few in Scripture, Enoch, Elijah, and of course there will be others called the rapture. Which is not that bizarre when you think. I think of those who do not believe in the rapture, and I say the Christians, and I think, well, they believe in the second coming, don't they? Because if they don't, we've got a very big problem with their faith. So that's a miraculous event. Christ coming to earth with his army. Well, does it not make sense that if he can do that, he can get me out of here right before he comes? And so that's a side note to our study, but moving on, verse 2, through whom also, now, through whom there is Jesus, of course, we have access by faith. We must pause there. Access by faith. I can get in. This is saving faith. This is not serving faith. Serving faith is I'm going to trust the Lord that we're going to do this or accomplish these goals and serve the kingdom. But saving faith is I believe who he said he is that I and who he said I am to. You have to come together. You cannot separate them. You cannot say, I believe everything Jesus said about himself. I'm just not so sure I'm believing what he is saying about me. And then you don't believe what he's saying about himself. Because what he's saying about himself is, because of you, I died. That means we're sinners and wicked. So, we're going to develop this a little bit more, hopefully, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, which is into his arms. That's what Mary did. Rabboni, here I come. In which we stand. Goosebumps reading this. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that glory is the power of God. And that again, the one, he who sat upon the throne said to me, that's the one, that's the glory of God, the power of God. The one I know, the one that offers peace because of what he has accomplished for me. And remember this, access by faith, but the stronger the faith, the closer the devil. Well, what should he do? Go beat up on a weakling Christian? They're beating up on themselves. Why does he have to waste the time? He can put his forces on those who are doing something. The question is, which one are we? I plan to draw fire to myself because I've got this armor on. Well, what good is having armor if I can't use it? It's like, you know, a sports car. I mean, the speedometer says 180. It behooves you to find out if that thing can do it or not. I don't want any more of those sports cars. It's like, what a waste of mileage. Well, I mean, a speedometer. Well, anyway, let's remember that doing right draws attention. That's what happened to Job. His doing right drew attention to himself. And so this through whom we have access, we need to take a walk here through some of the scriptures and consider verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is this one who is on the throne. And unless I've got peace with him, this is a fearful thing. But once I have peace with him, it is a wonderful thing because we have a high priest. We have one that intercedes on our behalf to the Father, and we have one within us that intercedes on Christ's behalf to us, the Holy Spirit. And so we read it again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. It's a superlative. He's not just a high priest. He is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us not back down when things try to get us to give up that which we claim to be so. I can't believe God is letting this happen to me. And then the thought is that God is somehow unfaithful. That somehow God is slack, not keeping his promises. Big fat lie. So what if you went through this entire life never winning lotto? Does that make God any less?
Can't believe it. The unbelievers keep hitting it.
Well, you shouldn't be playing it.
Amen.
Thank you. That was a good point. But it's not mine. Let's lightning come down and you find out how fearful God can be. Well, you know, we of him. Back to this. Lazarus, again, went to heaven, a beggar. He's no beggar no more. And he's not going to ever be a beggar again. The angels carried him up. This must be trained into us. It does not come natural. These things are spiritual. And they only come by the hand of God, but to those who are willing to submit. We read there here in 1 John chapter 4, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, he, God the Son, well, we're family too. He has made us family. And there's an inheritance for us. And God does not say struggle through this life and then back down when you think about judgment. No, he's saying the boldness that you have with me right now lasts through the judgment. You know, that's called blessed assurance. And it's the devil that comes, oh, you done did it now. I did what? What more could I do? I caused the death of the Savior. What can you throw at me that I can do worse? So shut up. It's propitiation. We talked about that. And it is the appeasing, the making peace. Again, 1 John is twice in 1 John. It's a little different context or tense of the word in John than it's used in Romans and Hebrews. And we mentioned in Hebrews it speaks of the mercy seat when it's translated. But there in 1 John it says, chapter 4 again, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that took it all upon himself for us on our behalf so that we could avoid it. There is this section in Acts 26. This is a bit of a review for some of us. Looking back at verse 2 in Romans for a moment, it says, through whom we have access by faith. This is the boldness that we have been invited to exercise. It is not crassness. It is not arrogance. It is not carelessness, it is faithfulness, being faithful to the invitation. And so here where it says, through whom, in verse 2, also we have access by faith into his grace, into his arms, his goodness, which we stand. Now again, it does no glory to God to choose weakness over strength when we have the choice and when we have the resources. And so we go to Acts 26 and we listen to Paul. As he says, he tells again the story of his conversion and how he saw the light. Well, he starts off by saying, I lived a religious person, but I didn't know God. I was against God. I lived a Pharisee, he tells us in Acts 26, verse 5. And then further down in verse 13, it says, at midday, I saw the light. I lived a Pharisee, I saw the light. At verse 14, I heard a voice. And then later he will say, I was not disobedient. That is to what he heard that voice say. And then it continues in verse 22, to this day I stand witnessing. It's powerful, powerful. Not waiting to access heaven to be able to stand for the Lord. In fact, when the Lord knocked him down with the bright light, he says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. That's what God wants from his people. Regardless of what troubles you're going through, rise and stand on your feet. At least in your heart, understand that is the goal. You say, I am weak. It's difficult for me to stretch forth my hand. That is no reason then to lose the faith. Stop trusting. Hard times are coming. The Latin word for tribulation, where we get our English word for tribulation, means to beat the wheat, to knock the husk off the grain. And tribulation comes and it knocks things off of us, and left in its place is character, and character is influence. Holiness creates a righteous character. Righteousness comes out of that, a righteous conduct. Together they make sanctification, the development of the saint. And there is Ezekiel. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And listen to this. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. It's the same one on the throne that said, take, right, these things are true and they are faithful. It's the NIV switches it around. That's okay. It's not a big deal. So I don't want you to think I'm misquoting the verse because I have a little pride right now. But coming back to this section, he says, the Lord tells Ezekiel to stand, but who's the one that stands him up? The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said, Son of man, I am sending you. Now, Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel. We're sent to children of anybody that we can find that we can preach the gospel to. And that's what our role is in life. That's what we're left here for. Don't lose sight of that. Our purpose in life is to preach the gospel. and to be fit to preach the gospel. Because you can be unfit to preach it. Paul says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest I also am disqualified after I have preached to others.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.